Well, good morning, everybody. How it goes. My name is Ron Nightum. Believe it or not, I've been here before, probably 20 years ago, for people who may remember that far back. But yeah, it was very familiar to me when we stepped up. The front's new, very catching, catches the gospel story rather clearly. It's kind of cool to see that. And I want to introduce my wife, Sugar. She's here with us. Keeping an eye on me and helping me get things done, right? So, hello, first of all. It's great to be with all of you. I do want to say a special word to Mark and Dion and their daughters and David. This is an important day for you. And it's important because of the sacrifice that you're making. Your family is kind of split up to two places. Somewhere between Grand Rapids and Holland, what would that be? I'm not sure. And Denver or Boulder, Colorado, those are your two family spots. And the sacrifice you're making is being out there and having mom and dad be in Colorado and actually the four of you being in Michigan. And that's a sacrifice that people don't recognize often, but it is part of ministry. And you have a lot of good friends and good connections back there. So let's just notice that this is not just a one-person story with Mark. It's also a story with his family. And we thank God for the sacrifices that you've made. I'm an elder at Third Christian Reformed Church. I did teach for a while in Grand Rapids, of all places. But I'm happy to be back here in Colorado. And for me, Mark and I go back really all the way to the classroom, and that's a ways back. But we've always had a good friendship, and when he asked me to do part of this, I put it in the calendar and made sure it happened on my side. So I'm happy to be here and be with my friends, and our prayer together will be that this is an important moment in the life of this congregation as we look forward to seeing what God's going to do here. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. And it's found on page 1080 in the Bible before you. That is, if you'd like to follow along. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses, but I'd like to just take a moment to frame the passage, okay? Just to frame the passage. So it'll be Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13, and verse 7 is the one I'll think the most about in reference specifically to Mark becoming a servant of the gospel here. We're going to unpack a little bit about what that means. So Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and the reason he writes to them is because they were not getting along. Now, they were only 20 years out from the cross and resurrection. Paul was probably in prison between 59 and 61 AD, 2 years in prison. And Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians from that prison. He identifies himself at the beginning with verse 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He takes his being in the prison, turns it upside down, and says, "I'm doing this for Jesus Christ." And he is very concerned about a church where they are not getting along because of an argument in the middle of the church. And it's an important conversation that Paul wants to have with the people at Ephesus. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that the gospel of the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharing together in the promise of Christ, of Jesus Christ. It gets more personal now. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, according given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain in everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God, in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So, let's spend a little time with Scripture before we come to this moment of installation. In Ephesians, there's this thing about the mystery of Christ. And the word is mysterion, and it was used four different times in Paul's essay on unity, because that's really what the whole book is. Anyway, in that setting, Paul was called upon to preach to the Gentiles, and we'll talk more in a minute about how controversial that was, because he was hearing a revelation from God and reporting it to the people at Ephesus. So that's the framework for the beginning conversation about the book. Now, I'd like to begin by just noticing with you how ministry is formed by the context in which it takes place. Every ministry has a setting. Every presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether by word or by deed, is within a historical and geographical space and time. Our space and time here in 2016, here in Boulder, is one in which, even this week, we have been hit so hard by the tragedies on this earth that we can barely breathe. It is so difficult to take in what's happened even in the past week. We start in Orlando and we notice what occurred there when a very broken human being, you know, opened gunfire in a gay bar. And his intent, of course, was to kill these people. And the response that occurred, first of all, something we should all be thankful for. This was a story of this very, really evil intent. And all these people in this bar were shot. And as you know, 50 of them were killed. Let's just take a moment to be thankful for the way that the community responded to the gay and lesbian and bisexual, maybe transgender people who were certainly there. And notice with me that they were not judged, they were not condemned, they were cared for by their community. And I am thankful for that. But that's where the story kind of starts for me in terms of reviewing what's happened. After Orlando, it wasn't very long, and excuse me when I have trouble with the pages, okay? My arms are a little bit paralyzed. Well, CNN couldn't keep up with the news because one tragedy led to another tragedy. Within a day of each other, a black man was shot by a white policeman. And it looked to all of us who saw it on the news that this really looked like murder to us. Now, we'll leave the final judgment out to the test that's going to be made of the whole experience. We'll leave judgment for that. But it certainly looked like murder, and it certainly galvanized the issue of racism and the issue of relating to police. That's what it did for our whole country. And then CNN could hardly catch its breath, and we looked across the way, and there in Dallas, 12 policemen were shot, and five of them lay dead in the streets. We would have thought more about that and spent more time with it, but within a day or two of that, in France, in Nice, France, it happened again. And a very deranged human being killed over 100 people. That is the setting for the way in which the troubles of the earth, the troubles of the world, set the agenda for your ministry here at Crestview Church, because you have to look around and notice your context and wonder, what is God going to be doing here, and how can we facilitate that? How can we make some good things happen in response to all the difficulties that are in this setting, this context? That's the challenge of the day here. Now, human history will continue to write the agenda for pastoral ministry. And on a local level, the place that this congregation has in this Boulder community is once again an example of ministry in a certain community. And that's the challenge for us to wonder about in terms of the leadership that Mark will be offering us. The talk today is about racism. It is about sexism. It is about homophobia. It is about abuse of persons with disabilities. And it is about an ongoing anger at others who may not be like us, somehow different. Now, we immediately think of skin color, but it could be anything that people separate over. And so many things happen that can separate and finally make us at war against each other. In our national community, we are at war against each other. And we don't know when it will happen next, but sad to say, we are braced for it because we expect it to continue. That's so different from the way that Jesus Christ wants his world to be. Well, it was just in Ephesus 2,000 years ago that the same kind of thing was going on in that church. You know, 2,000 years ago and several hundred miles up the coast from the French Riviera, another killing, another 100 people who were dead. And Paul writes then in this church in Ephesus to the people who are there, and he wants to encourage them first of all. He says that very clearly. Don't be discouraged. I think that's the 12th or 13th verse. And what Paul wants to do is introduce to them a new revelation. And he's saying something very bold. He's saying, God talked to me. He said, the Lord spoke to me, and I have a new revelation. And the mysterion of Jesus Christ has finally been revealed. And he says so clearly, in other generations, God didn't let the people know. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the reality that in that church, that newly formed 25-year-old Christian community, who's still trying to find their way, they believed that the gospel story was for them. It was only for the Jewish people. That's what they believed. And that certainly looks like the history of the work of God that we have seen in the Old Testament. The Jewish people could make connections to the way in which Israel was removed from slavery in the land of Egypt and brought to the promised land under the armor and the hand of Joshua. The Jewish people could look back and notice the drama on Sinai. They could look back and see how the promised land was finally given to them, and they were taking claim of it. Now, isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, that's still what's going on. And now the people of Palestine have been, you know, what, taken over, and the same dynamics continue in that Middle East story. Well, these Jewish people thought that the gospel was only for Jewish people. And then Paul comes by and says, no, God told me something that no one's ever heard before, and God kept it hidden. And he kept it hidden for a reason. And it was about timing. And the time has come in the life of the new church, 25 years or so beyond the cross, that they need to know, the Jews, especially in Jerusalem, need to know that the Gentiles are in, that the gospel is to be preached to everybody, that every human being ought to have the opportunity to know and love Jesus Christ. Everybody. The gospel says everybody is in. Now, we're 2,000 years later, and we think, oh, that's nice. Wonderful that these people were included. We don't know the drama. The drama is much more powerful than simply a reference to an Old Testament or a New Testament story. The gospel, the power of the gospel is what Paul says we are all called to bring to the neighborhood, to the Gentile, if we are the Jew, to bring to the Gentile. And don't think for a minute that this didn't rattle the minds and hearts of these people who'd been worshiping together for all these years. And they were not bothered by other people who were different from them. But instead, they were rather comfortable. And all of a sudden, they hear this revelation that Paul ascribes to himself. God told him it was hidden before, but the Gentiles are in, everybody, and we got to rewrite how we think about ministry. The rub between the Christians or the Gentiles, the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles, was a rub that went on and on. And it was dividing and splitting the church. And that's why Paul speaks so eloquently in the entire book about the basic theme, and that is unity. The basic theme is unity. You are baptized in one spirit, in one heart. You are together. And that union, that unity of the spirit, that unity of the church should be the hallmark indication that this church is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when I look at this story and I see how very specifically Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus that part of their calling is to demonstrate unity in Jesus Christ. His entire book, all six chapters, is an essay on unity. The first four chapters, he explains it, and then the fifth and sixth chapters, he explains how that unity relates to the Christian family and to husbands and wives. And the unity in Jesus Christ that people may have because of the gospel is powerful, and that's the gospel that Paul wants the people at Ephesus to preach. Well, that background, that story, brings us right here today to this moment. Reverend Mark Quist has been called to be the pastor to lead this church in its next chapter of ministry. And he and Dion have committed to living and being part of the Boulder community, again with their wonderful daughters so far away. But they've been called here, and they've accepted that call. Well, that call is to be what's in verse 7, and that is a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a servant of the gospel. Now, I'd like to make a few comments about that, being a servant of the gospel, and then we will proceed with the installation. The term servant can actually also be interpreted slave, but without the negative connotations, because slavery was part of the culture at the time. But that calling that Paul speaks of for himself, I am called to be a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just unpack that for just a bit. Notice with me that word has this strength of being totally committed to serving Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with a high-handed or intrinsically powerful manner in which Paul describes ministry. No. The ministry that Paul's talking about is a ministry on our knees. Paul's description of ministry is not so much about a high office or a mighty throne. It is much more about kneeling as Christians who do either we're washing somebody's feet or we're praying for the life of our congregation and for our community in terms of what it needs. Well, I want to just point out this refreshing definition. It's so refreshing to move away for just a moment to the narcissism of our culture and notice that in our culture, everything's about me. That's our culture, and that's how our culture will be speaking to all of us. And I want you to see the contrast here, because this is not about Paul becoming, you know, the pastor of a mega church on the shores of Italy. This is about Paul committing himself to be a servant of the gospel. He is not lead pastor. All right? That language is Pepsi-Cola language, okay? He is not the executive pastor, unless by that you mean somebody who takes care of the books. You get my sense? He's the servant. He's called to be a servant. He's not called to be somebody who gets a big head out of being in ministry. He's called to be a servant, even a slave, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I find that to be refreshing. If you are only about yourself, you know, this goes for all of us. If you're only about yourself, you can't look into the eyes of another person. Your eyes don't get there. And you don't see the heart of the people around you, because in a narcissistic world, it's all about me. And, you know, my best friend is my mirror. And when I wake up in the morning, well, not then, maybe a little bit afterwards, right? Narcissism means it's all about me. And how refreshing to hear this definition of ministry, that it's not about you. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It is about letting the light of Jesus Christ shine wherever you stand. You are a servant of the gospel. That's what Mark is called to be. And then the second thing here has to do with God calling Paul as a servant and making sure that Paul sees that the people in Ephesus see with great clarity that they need to see not so much a leader that pushes, but a follower of the gospel of Jesus Christ who presents it. And then there's this piece about God, about the gospel. Paul writes to them, I think it's in the last verse we read, because he didn't want them to be discouraged. That's why he writes. He doesn't want them to be discouraged in the midst of that conflict. It really says a lot about trusting God when things don't go well. Evidently, there were divisions in the church at Ephesus that were so hostile and angry that Paul was greatly concerned about the life of the church. And of course, they were arguing over what do we do with the Gentiles? Well, Paul's letter comes as a word of encouragement. He does not want them to be discouraged. And what that reminds me of is the way in which we are called in ministry to see into the eyes of others. If you look carefully, sometimes you see sadness. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's guilt. Sometimes it's shame. Those two are very different. Sometimes it's joy, and sometimes it's celebration. But you can never know the life of another until you leave your own and get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit use you the way Paul wanted the Holy Spirit to use him, as a servant of the gospel. So, Mark, just three comments. First, to you, in terms of challenging you to your ministry. First, be on your knees. That's the stablest, most stable place to be. Be on your knees. In prayer for your family and the transition they're going through. And in prayer for all the people here. Because you will become a voice in this community. And this church will support you with that. And we pray together that you will be on your knees in such a way that you look beyond yourself and you see what's out there, what's in here in terms of people that need your pastoral care and your presentation of the gospel. And then your energy has to come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from yourself. We have to get this, that by word and by spirit, God does things for us. And you are a facilitator of what God will do with the opportunity of ministry here. So first, be on your knees. Second, make sure that your energy comes from Jesus Christ. And remember with me, it is the story that has the power. It is the story of Jesus Christ that has the power to create that change. And then the third thing about heartening experiences and times of joy and delight, the good news of the gospel is there every day. The good news of the gospel is there every day. This congregation will support your efforts to become a pastor here and there in such a way that God uses all of us to be part of this ministry here. You are part, and I'm closing this third piece, you are part of a plan set in eternity. Ephesians 1, remember, before the foundations were laid, that's the reference Paul uses. You know, you're part of God's plan. And I want you to hear the great relief of not having that on your shoulders. This church belongs to God. I mean, please don't be one of the ministers who say, my church. It doesn't work for me. It's not your church. It's God's church. It's a very, very different way to think about it. And so remember, as I say, thirdly, that you are part of God's plan for this church, and it will be exciting as you open hearts and minds to the gospel here. So after saying all that, please stand, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Just stand where you are, okay? And I'll also be asking you as a congregation a few. And I'd like to take a little time with this and not rush it. I'd like you to respond to each question. All right, I'll be in the same with the congregation. Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself calls you to this holy ministry? Do you believe that the Old Testament and the New Testaments are indeed the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith in life? And do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of the Christian Reformed community?
I do.
And thirdly, do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in ways worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and the discipline of the church?
I do.
Thank you. Please remain standing. Congregation, would you join Reverend Mark and stand with us? And I ask all of you this question. Will you pray that, well, let me start up here. Do you promise to receive the word of God as proclaimed by him and to encourage him in the discharge of his duty? Please respond. Do you promise, will you pray that he may be in the power of the Spirit to build up this church so that God's children may be saved and his kingdom advanced for the honor of Christ our Lord. We proceed now to the laying on of hands. If you are a pastor, Please be seated. If you are a pastor, part of the elder team, or leaders in this church or community, please come forward.
Can my family come up?
Would you like that? Okay. Dion and three daughters, would you please also come up here? Okay, we'll kind of collect and put our hands on his shoulders. Okay, where's Rob? Would you please pray?
Father God, thank you so much for this man, for the family that has helped to shape who he is. Every week, those of us who serve prepare our gifts, and then we offer them and lay them at your feet, that you would do what you will with our offerings. On a much, much bigger scale, Mark has been preparing for this day. He's been developing the gifts and talents you've given him for this day. And from this day going forward, he lays them at your feet to do with them what you will. As Ron said, more than a servant to the gospel, he is owned by the gospel. And Lord, with what you pour into him, may your kingdom be glorified here in this building, in this community, and beyond, such that none would look to Mark as the amazing man, but that they would see through Mark to the amazing God. In Jesus Christ's name we offer this. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you.
Receive an offering at this time. It's just something you're